Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service at Beach Hill. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here to worship with us. We invite you back at any opportunity that you may have. It's good to see so many back from recent trips and vacations. Our summer break is almost over, and as always, we want to continue to remember all of our teachers and students that will be returning back to school in the next week or so. So let's continue to remember all these in our thoughts and prayers as they start back. I have a couple of announcements this morning I'd like to go over with you. We have several that we continue to remember and think about that are on our sick list. Let's all continue to remember Tommy Simpson as he continues his radiation and chemo treatments. Bob Simpson had neck surgery this past Friday. He came home yesterday and will continue physical therapy until the brace is off. Let's remember the son of Tracy Kennemore, Lennox Kennemore, has been diagnosed with acute, I may not say this right, lymphoblastic leukemia. He has had a port placed and has done his treatments. Parson Meeks will be having a heart procedure on August the 1st. Let's continue to remember Cliff also as he prepares for his surgery this week on the 26th, Tuesday, I believe. So let's continue to remember him as well. Ms. Nell Garrett, Debbie Davis's mother, came home Monday, but she was readmitted to a step-down room in New Albany last night. Also, Grant Graves, Shirley Estes, Dale Bateman, and Randy Grisham. Those are shut-ins, but it's good to see Grant back with us this morning. Let's continue to remember all these. Congratulations to Jake and Brendan Butler. They welcome their second daughter, Eden Taylor Butler, on July the 19th. The Beach Hill great-grandparents are Kenny and Judy Butler. I have a card to read. Thank you all for your thoughts, cards, and prayers since my recent surgery. Thanks also to those who prepare food for our family. It's truly a blessing to have such a caring church family and Christian love. Leave you warm. Upcoming event, there will be a celebrating song, Cox Boulevard Church of Christ 31st Annual. Singing. This will be July 29th from 7 to 12 at the congregation in Sheffield, Alabama. If you would like to go, there will be a sign-up sheet up front, and please see Norma Hobson about this if you would like to go to the singing. That's all the announcements I have as we worship together this morning. Our scripture reading will be an opening prayer by Ryan Simpson. To close the service, Dan Harrell will have our closing prayer. Please get a songbook now as Will Simpson leads our singing and the message of our be the Brother King.
Number 180.
First song this morning will be the first. The last verse of 180.
Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in our song with sweet accord. Join in our song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne and thus around the throne. We're marching to to fairer worlds on high.
Number 602. First and last verse, 602.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of creation who seek that grand abode. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see.
Seven, four.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bow, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven.
This law in front of all of Israel in their hearing. I want you to assemble the people, the men, the women, and the children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn and fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful today, and it is our privilege to be here today to give you honor and give you praise. And we are thankful that before we've gathered, we've been able to be in Bible classes in all ages, and we've been able to study portions of your word. We're thankful for those who have taught, those who do teach. We're thankful for their love for us, for the students, for your word. They decide to do this. It helps so much, and it reinforces what's preached from this pulpit and what we tried to live out in life. All the opportunities that we can be together to hear your word, to learn, we're thankful for those times in our classes. We come together now and we're singing these songs as we have sung about our heavenly home, about Zion, and the imagery of us marching through life, taking on each day's obstacles and distractions and the things that the devil might throw our way, as we are warriors and soldiers for you, and we are equipped so well with your word, your promises, the gospel, the peace there that we have through obedience to the gospel, that we know that when we fall, that we can ask for forgiveness and death will not overcome us. But because of the blood of Christ, when we obey the gospel through baptism, that we have an advocate, our Savior and your Son, and his precious blood that covers us, that continues to forgive us, to wipe our sins clean as we come and ask for forgiveness, and we do now. We pray as we walk and march through life that we have that heavenly home as our goal, and so when it's our goal, that we'll do everything that we can to be there, to arrive with you one day because of our obedience. Not perfection, but for the obedience, our every effort we have within us to do what is right, to live according to your word. Just like we read, and it is important to us, and we pray that it's the main thing in our lives, that we talk to our kids about it, that we talk to each other about your word, that we live it out, that we learn to fear you because you love us, and we respect you and we honor you. We're thankful for our Savior, for his, Jesus's decision, for his perfect life, for his perfect example of being tender and humble and obedient to your word, that we too might be that way. And as we suffer for doing good, that we will be proud that we can suffer in some way as our Savior for being obedient. But we're thankful for the design of the gospel, for the design of worship, for your church, for the comfort that we have being together, your people, as we assemble this morning. We pray very much for all those that we love, the names that are on our video board, the people that have been, the names that have been there for so long. And we love them, and we pray that their needs will be met, that Bob will recover quickly, that my dad will also recover and continue to be strong through his things. And we're proud that Grant is here this morning, that he's given good care and he's back. We pray for so many that have fallen, Miss Nail, and so many people that have been injured that are recovering, Miss Shirley, Miss Lola. So many folks that we love and care about. We're thinking very much about Winston and Mallory and Theo and their days ahead. And as that day of birth is approaching, we pray for all good things and excellent, a team of people that are working with them. We pray for the young Kenmore boy. There's so many people that have issues and struggles and stress in their life. But we know you love us. And we know that there are better days ahead. If we remain faithful and close to your word, we will make it. And we can conquer no matter what. Thank you for today and for the ability to give you worship. We're thankful for King and for his preparation and his being able to present the word to us. We pray that we'll listen well and that we'll let our hearts hear it. And it will change us as we hear your word this morning. Please accept our worship. Our sincere thoughts and hopes are that it's pleasing your sight. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm before the lesson this morning will be number 590.
We'll sing all three verses. 590.
Oh, worship the King of glorious above.
It's good to see everyone this morning. Good to see some who've returned from travels and from sickness. It's good to be here today. In Acts, the 28th chapter, we read about Paul in an extraordinary episode for many reasons to which we cannot fully give our attention. I want to focus upon one thing, that after a shipwreck in which all hands survived, 276 people, washing up on the island of what is today known as Malta, the people who lived on that island, the Gentiles, pagans, a barbarous people, we're told, because they're not Greek speakers, they were very kind, and they went out of their way to help the shipwrecked victims by building a fire. It was cold, and it was raining, and Paul decided to lend a hand. And so he was gathering a bundle of sticks, brought it over to the fire, and a viper, a venomous snake, latched onto his hand. Well, the episode then develops for the next few verses, the first six verses of Acts 28. And the people there in their superstitions and their pagan beliefs think that Paul is being attacked by justice, probably referring to the goddess that represented justice. So they sat around watching to see what was going to happen then to Paul, thinking that he was a murderer. And though he escaped the sea, now this god on land has finally caught up with him, and he's going to pay the price. So they're watching and watching and watching, wanting to see him get sick, then pass out. But nothing happens. And then after a while, when they're fully satisfied that they're not going to be any symptoms, because they know what this creature is, they're familiar with it and its effects on people, then they decide that he himself must be a god. It's an extraordinary little episode. And we've given some attention to it in various situations here in times past at Beach Hill. But I want to look at it for the statement that is made at the beginning of verse 3. That Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks to place on the fire. The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, said, "For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And then he went on to speak about various activities in which human beings become involved in life, one of which was a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 3, verse 5. That's a representative action, and so one could put in that category a time to gather sticks and a time to not gather sticks. Someone could say that Paul picked the wrong time to be gathering sticks because look what happened to him. He was bitten by a snake, and people misunderstood his actions in two different ways. In the Old Testament, we read about stick gathering. At least a couple of episodes came quickly to mind when I was thinking about this passage in Acts 28. I thought about the man who sinned in a high-handed manner, as the Old Testament describes it in Numbers 15. That is, in a defiant way against God's law, and he suffered the penalty for that. God had said not to go about your normal tasks and duties and work on the Sabbath day, and this man, in his defiance, did so. I don't know what his reasoning was about that. There were sticks there, and sticks may have been in short supply where they were. And the peninsula of Sinai, during the wilderness wandering, he thought he'd go out and seize the day, Sabbath day, and gather sticks while other people remained at home obeying God's law. And he was put in custody, and then he was put to death for his rebellion against God. Severe example, yes. Other people obeyed God. This man did not. In the preceding paragraph, it just mentioned about sinning in a high-handed manner against God. And that's what he did. He defied God. And thus he became an example by the penalty he suffered. It was the wrong time to be gathering sticks. But then there was the prophet Elijah. And then a time of drought that God brought as judgment against Israel because of its idolatry and other sins. Elijah, the prophet who had declared that word from God, was a man being sought because he was to be punished by Ahab and Jezebel. But God preserved the life of Elijah, and God told Elijah to go to Gentile territory as a widow there that has been brought under the command of God to take care of Elijah. She didn't understand that yet, but she soon would. Elijah arrived, and he saw her, and he said to her, "Would you bring me some water?" "Sure." She'll get him some water, and she goes to get him. He said, "Well, wait a minute. Would you bring me a morsel of something to eat first?" And she said, "I have just a little bit of oil in the cruse and just a handful of meal in the jar, and I was going to go get a couple of sticks and prepare that into a little cake. Bread. My son and I were going to eat that so that we then could die." It speaks of a famine, the shortage of food because of the drought. It had affected even those Gentile territories. And by the word of the Lord, Elijah said to her, "The Lord says this to you, that cruse of oil will not become empty. That jar of meal will not be wasted away until the Lord sends rain upon the earth." She believed it. She did what Elijah said to do. So I presume that means she got her two sticks to build a little fire to cook what little she had. She prepared him first something to eat. And there was more there. She prepared something for herself and her son. And there was always something there, as he said there would be. So they were able to eat, that household, by the blessing of God. It was a time to be gathering sticks in that case. What about this case in Acts chapter 28? One thing we can say about it immediately is that Paul saw a good work being done, and he joined the effort. And we're glad this is in the Bible. There's something for us to consider here as Christians, and I think there's some profit we can gain from studying it. So something bad happened to Paul when he was doing a good work? Yes. If something bad, there's nothing good about being bitten by a snake, especially one that is venomous. But that development does not change his commendable action into a foolish action. Think about that for a moment. because one might assume wrongly that somehow it does, that he should have known better, he should have thought better, if he had more experience about things, or if he had asked us about these things, we could have helped. If we suffer in doing good, if you and I suffer in doing a good work, we do not expect a miraculous protection from that suffering. So we are cautious about things that we can be cautious about. And we've learned to live cautiously in life. We train our children about dangers to be cautious. We don't stop doing good, but we want to be cautious and not be reckless, foolhardy about the good things that we do. But think about this. There were times that Paul, in doing good, suffered and received no miraculous protection. He knew from the beginning of his ministry as a servant of Christ that he was going to suffer in serving the Lord. But he entered into that life to serve the Lord with all of his might. And in doing good, much good, and living his life to do good, he suffered while doing good. And often his co-laborers suffered with him, and there was no miraculous protection from further harm. They just suffered while serving the Lord. We may have suffered. You may have suffered in serving the Lord. There are different kinds of suffering. A person can serve and try to bring about a good result and wait, and the result does not occur, at least not very soon. One may have to wait a long time, and what one hopes for may not happen as one expects. Other good things may follow, but there's suffering involved in that, emotional, spiritual suffering involved in suffering in the service of doing good for Christ. We're not protected from that emotionally, spiritually, no more so than we're protected physically from suffering we may experience in doing good. What Paul was doing in gathering a bundle of sticks was good, and it's a worthy example for our study, even though he was bitten by a snake. But sometimes our thinking is not where it ought to be. About doing good, about serving the Lord, about giving our lives for doing good works, things that are unquestionably good. So perhaps there are some that would have advised Paul that he should not help with that effort in building the fire to gather sticks and add them to the fire to keep it burning. And they might have suggested some thoughts that he should have had that would justify inaction on his part in that setting. Paul, you know, you could have considered this. I myself am cold, wet, exhausted, and uncomfortable. I've just been through a harrowing experience. Our ship broke up, and we had to somehow make it to shore, and I'm just in a shambles here. I'm emotionally overwrought by all of this. You've got to give me some time to get myself back together, my thoughts and my body, and rest up, and then I can. Well, obviously those weren't his thoughts, but we sympathize with that. That can happen to us. Perhaps it has happened to us, where we've been through some experiences that seem to wring everything out of us, physically and mentally and emotionally. So we're not making light of that. That can happen to people, and they can be brought so low physically and mentally that they're not able to do much at that time to help others. But what we see in Paul in this instance is that he did not use that circumstance that had developed there, or that experience, to convince himself that he couldn't do anything. He'd been through the experience with the rest of them, but he was all right. I'm cold, yes, I'm wet, I'm tired, but, you know, I feel pretty good. These people are working to build a fire for us. I think I can help out with that. And so he got up and he started gathering some sticks. Well, maybe, Paul, you need to rethink that. You know, I'm a victim of suffering. You people here don't know just what we've been through. For more than 2 weeks, we've been out there on the sea. We didn't know if we were ever going to see any dry land again. For more than 2 weeks, we've been fasting, not getting enough food to eat. So we're not only people who have been through that frightening experience, we haven't had proper nourishment. But obviously, all right, please, Mama. Now then, Paul didn't think that way about his experience. Again, we're being led to think about the mind of Paul here, not just his action, but what his action tells us about his thought. Yes, he probably needed time to rest and recuperate, but this is the moment of need, and he found a way to be of service. Do you remember Jesus saying something to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were exhausted, and they needed to sleep, and Jesus said to them, watch and pray. And then one time he came back to them, he said, could you not watch for 1 hour? Just 1 hour, could you not watch? So the extra effort that is made to overcome something that is momentary in order to act in a way that's helpful when there's the opportunity to do so. Somehow we understand that in many things, but I'm using Paul's example here concerning our service for Christ. There are opportunities that come and then they pass. And we may regret that we did not act. We may say that, well, there are so many things that had our attention. For many reasons why I did not act, but yet there's the lingering regret about the opportunity in which we did not act. Well, Paul, you could have thought like this. I'm an apostle, a preacher and a teacher, and I'm a tent maker and a leather worker, but I'm not a stick gatherer. Division of labor and so forth. And the apostles taught the church in Jerusalem about work God gave them to do, to preach, to fulfill their apostleship. There was a need for serving tables there. And the apostle said, find some men among you who are qualified. We'll appoint them for that work. We must continue steadfastly in the ministry of the word and prayer. So that's respected in the church, this division of labor. And it's mentioned elsewhere, even in Paul's writings. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, there's one body, many members. We have different gifts and responsibilities. But sometimes, all that structure and organization is not what you think about first. Here's an emergency situation. There's a need for a fire to be burning. People are cold and wet and tired and hungry and exhausted, yes. And Paul could help out. He was one of the victims, yes. But he was bodily able to do something and he was willing to do it. Paul said in writing to the Philippians that there's a way Christians ought to think. Things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, things virtuous and praiseworthy. And then he said this, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Did you know that covers a lot more than just the convictions we have about fundamentals of the faith? Paul's talking there about how a Christian thinks about living the Christian life, all of life, attitudes, disposition, outlook, everything. But in all of that, Paul is emphasizing example. What are we saying to other people about our thinking? And this episode reveals a lot about Paul's thinking. But maybe that doesn't satisfy everybody about these types of situations. Surely there are reasons for not getting involved sometime. Well, maybe we should try some more modern justifications for not lending a hand. Maybe Paul wasn't aware of some of these things that could have been said. For instance, to transform it a little bit and to give Paul some counsel about this, it could be expressed like this. I used to gather sticks when I was younger. Now that I'm older, I leave that work to others. I put in my time stick gathering. Well, that makes some sense. There are things that all of us could do, that is, those of you in my age category, older, thereabout, that, you know, we don't relish doing now. I don't want to go out and pick up hay bales off a field and throw them in the back of a tractor that's moving away from me and chase it and try to keep up with it. I did that when I was 15. Every summer did that work. I don't want to do it now. So there are other things that when we were younger, we could do and do better. We now realize that that's for others to do. But you know what? If God blesses us with life, we ought to be reaching some places where there are things now that we could do that we could not have done when we were younger in the service of Christ. And we can do them better than we tried to do them 30, 40, 50 years ago. That ought to be a part of growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That having served and kept on serving, and in some ways, we're serving better now than we ever served in the past. And then someone might say, well, I was gathering sticks one time with others, and I had some suggestions for them about how to do that more effectively, and they didn't seem to appreciate my ideas about stick gathering. So I decided to let them do it without me, and I'd find some other work. And it's easy to take offense about things and to feel sometimes that one may not be appreciated. Or I was gathering sticks with a group of people a few years ago, and some of them criticized my efforts, and some of them even made fun of me. Well, I won't be offering myself anymore as a target for criticism or ridicule. I wonder what Paul would think about that. In one of his letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul mentions some criticisms that he was getting. And I could see how they would sting. For instance, there were detractors in Corinth that were saying to others, you know, Paul can write some powerful words, but when he shows up, what have you got? Well, he's not too much to look at physically. His bodily presence is weak. You know, and he's not too hot of a speaker either. His speech is on no account. Yeah, Paul knew what they were saying. And I could see where, under the sting of such criticism, a person might say, well, I'm done with it. I'm done with trying. Maybe my efforts will be appreciated somewhere else. But Paul didn't think that way, did he? He just did not think that way. And I said again to you, this little action of getting up to help out and building a fire guides our thoughts to think about the thinking of this apostle, this servant of Christ. Consider this about him. In that moment, in that hour, in that place, Paul practiced what he preached. Because had he not said that Christians ought to be a people that are not growing or becoming weary in doing good? Galatians 6 and verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. That is, don't give heart, don't lose enthusiasm, don't give up. Don't become discouraged and overwhelmed with discouragement. Just stay in there. In due season, you will reap if you don't faint. There will be a harvest because of the good that you do. Now, we may not be able to predict that harvest or even know what form it will take, but God will bless the effort. What do? Just stay at it. Stay at work. Don't become weary in doing good. He would also write to Titus on the island of Crete and tell him what to preach there to the church. And Titus, among other things, was to tell Christians on the island of Crete to be ready for every good work. And in that passage in Titus 3 and verse 1, he's talking about their example in the public eye. The Christians are to be known as a people who are ready for every good work. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Paul said to the Colossians, walk in wisdom toward people who are not yet Christians, are outside the body of Christ, the church. Walk in wisdom toward them, redeeming the time. Colossians 4, verse 5. Or to the Ephesians, he said, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise people, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. In this world that's evil, and it is evil, we ought to be, as Jesus said, salt of the earth, the light of the world. People who do what is good. Work that which is good toward all men, especially those who are the household of the faith. Galatians 6, verse 10. But notice Paul began that by saying, work what is good toward all men. Your example is important. Paul practiced what he preached. In that moment, there was an opportunity for doing good. He was able to do it, and he got up and did it. And we can read about it in the Bible. And we're glad we can read that, because it's led us to think these things and to think about them together. Paul said, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If a Christian gets up and gathers some sticks and puts them on a fire for a good cause to keep the fire burning, is he not doing something that's a good example? And thus abounding in the work of the Lord, serving the Lord's interests. Yes, that's a part of the work. Because in representing to the world the Savior Jesus Christ and the preaching of his gospel, our lives become a part of that. And we who would have other people turn to Christ must show what this life is in those who have turned to Christ. And in that little example on the island of Malta, that's what Paul did. It is, of course, expressed in the words of Jesus when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How nice to be there and shipwreck victim and have this fire burning and be attended to by the natives of the island. But it's more blessed to give than to receive. Those people were doing good. They were giving. And Paul and the others were receiving. Paul said, I want to be a part of the giving here, to help out. I'm able. And he became a part of the giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith that is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That understanding of the death of Christ, his gift of himself for me, became in Paul the principle of faith by which he lived to give himself in the service of Christ and for others. What then will we do with the opportunities, the life, the responsibilities that we have as Christians in the body of Christ, the church? What effect would such an example, such teaching, have upon you and me? Christ gave himself for you. Have you come to him yet? Have you responded to the gospel as a person who has yet to become a Christian? You know your need to trust in Jesus, repent, turn away from sin and turn to God, confess Jesus Christ with your mouth out of a sincere heart and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. You know that, do you not? Would you respond as we stand and sing?
If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make it white as snow.
Supper this morning, let's sing number 100. First verse only of 100.
When we meet
to do this. We pray as always that we do this in a manner that will be pleasing in his sight. Each Sunday we try to focus on a little part of the life of Christ, what it means to us, what we should remember, and how we should focus on it, especially during this time right here. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into Praetorium, and they gathered in the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. And this morning, we want to focus and think about the long walk that Jesus made, what went through his head as he was led to that cross to die for our sins. Let us pray for the bread. God, we're thankful for this bread that represents your son's body that was shed on our behalf. May we partake of it in a way that be pleasing unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, again, this cup represents your son's blood that shed for us. We hope that we realize the significance of this and what it means to us. And we will remember this each and every Sunday, first day of the week, until he comes again. We pray that we do this in a pleasing manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us give thanks for our offering. God, every first day of the week, we have the opportunity and the freedom and the pleasure of giving back to you that you've given us. We know that we're such blessed people. We know that everything comes for you. We always want to do this in a way that brings glory to you, that your word can be spread throughout the world and other things that need to be taken care of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank everyone for being here this morning, especially our visitors. We want you to know you're our honored guests, and we invite you to come back and worship with us at every opportunity that you have. Also, we'd like to thank King for a fine lesson this morning. Our closing song will be number 144, the first verse only. Would you stand, please?
Let's be the tide that comes the
Let us bow. Father, we thank thee for this day. We're thankful to be here today in this worship service. We're thankful for the good lesson that we've heard this morning from Brother McCarver. And we're thankful for his ability, for his way of presenting this lesson that we can understand, that we can take it and live it out in our everyday walks of life. We're thankful for those that have assembled here this morning to teach classes. We pray that your continued blessings be upon our teaching program. There were many that were announced this morning because of sickness, recent surgeries, and other things, and are suffering from poor health at this time. We ask that your healing hand be upon them, that very soon they'll be back with us, and they will be able to enjoy better health in the future. Father, we ask that you continue to bless us here, continue to help us to always be the kind of congregation that we ought to be, help us to love one another, help us to be concerned about the lost and the less fortunate, help us to always be interested in and concerned about our study of your word. Go with us as we're about to leave this place. Forgive us when we fail. To bring us back this afternoon or the next point in time. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
I almost forgot. I see this back forward.